This morning, I want to talk to you about miracles. Miracles. You and I serve a God of miracles. And God is ready and willing to do miracles for us. He really and truly is. You see, in many instances, miracles are a fuel for the faith for those who are not saved to become saved. In Acts chapter 3, God healed a lame man through Peter and John. And in Acts chapter 4, we read that as a result, 2,000 people were saved. But we know that every time we pray, we may or may not get a miracle from God. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed for a miracle, and they got one. But if you remember that story, they told Nebuchadnezzar, "Nebuchadnezzar, whether we get our miracle from God or not, we will not bow down to your God." Now, God delivered them, but they weren't sure they were going to get one. Listen, there were many, many times, at least three, we know Paul prayed to be delivered from some sort of thorn in the flesh, and God did not choose to give Paul that miracle. So you see, sometimes God grants a miracle, and sometimes He does not grant a miracle for us. But having said that, sometimes we don't receive miracles because of our own unbelief. Matthew tells us in Matthew 13 that Jesus could do no mighty works in Nazareth because of the people in Nazareth's unbelief. In Matthew chapter 17, some people came to Jesus, a man came to Jesus and asked the disciples and said, "Deliver my son from a demon," and they could not do it. Well, they took the demon-possessed boy to Jesus, and of course Jesus did it. And so after the boy was delivered, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Well, why couldn't we do it?" Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." And by the way, He had already given them the power to do it. He had already given them the power in Matthew 10, and they still couldn't do it. Why? He said, "Because of your unbelief." Now, beloved, you can be certain in the 21st century, we have not matured as believers to the point that we're beyond unbelief. We know that because many of us have seen so few miracles in our own lives. You see, we believe in a God of miracles. We're just not convinced that God wants to give us a miracle. And we have unbelief in our own lives. Well, as we've already mentioned, 2 weeks from today, we're asking God for two miracles. 150 in Sunday school or more, which will be a miracle. And, of course, a financial miracle as well. Do we have enough faith to believe God can do that? Do we? Well, I hope so. But listen, I'm really not going to talk about faith today. Because you see, God says if you have the faith as of a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And you know what I think? I think most believers have that much faith. That's not much. We just don't exercise it. We've got that much faith. I'm not going to preach about faith today because I think the faith is here to have those miracles. What I'm going to preach about today is it God's will that we ask for, first of all, 150 in Sunday school? We're going to talk about the numerical miracle today. Is that God's will that we even do that? Well, you know, I think it's important we answer that question. Because you see, if we're not praying according to God's will, we're not going to get an answer. We just won't. So how do you know you're praying according to God's will no matter what you pray? Well, here's how you know. Most of you already know this. You know it by what the Word of God says. What does the Word say then about praying for souls to be saved and for God to fill the church? Well, let me just refer to a couple of things. The Bible does speak to that. Paul said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, it's my heart's desire to God for Israel that they may be saved." He said, "I'm praying for Israel's salvation." Jesus said, "I will build my church." And Paul said in 1 Corinthians that we are part of the construction team. We are co-laborers with Christ in building His church. Jesus talked about in Luke 14 and gave a parable about a man who gave a great supper and invited many people and they did not come. And so the man told his servants, "You go out into the highways and the hedges and you compel them to come into my house that my house may be filled." Now, friends, that is an example of what God's trying to tell His church today. I want you to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come that my house may be filled. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. As much as anything you could ever pray for in the will of God, it is the will of God to fill His house and to save souls. So yes, when we pray for 150, we're absolutely praying the will of God is done. Why, God would give us 500 if they would come that His house might be filled, souls might be saved, and His name glorified. So you see, we know we're praying within the will of God. Now, today, we're going to talk about five men who prayed for a miracle, and God gave them a miracle, and God was glorified. And I think we'll see how this all ties together as we pray for miracles on Miracle Day. So would you get your Bibles, please? And let's take a look at this miracle. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. In honor of God's Word, I would like to ask you to stand, please, as I read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, Mark chapter 2. Follow with me as I read. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in the Spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Thank you. You may be seated. This event in Jesus' life is chocked full of encouragement for whoever may be here today. Whatever your situation in life, there's some encouragement for you that we're going to see as we kind of walk through this whole text together. Now, verse 1 and 2 says that word got out that Jesus was in a particular house. Now, scholars tell us that that was probably Peter and Andrew's house, but we're not sure. But word got out he was in a house. And the Bible says that pretty soon people started flocking to that house in such numbers, they had to just turn them away at the door. Now, beloved, I want to tell you, it is no different today. No different whatsoever. When hurting people know that Jesus is in a certain place, they are going, some of them are going to flock to Him that He may meet their needs. Now, beloved, I want to tell you, I think you know we live in a world of hurting people today, don't we? We certainly do. You know, people leave their homes every morning. They go to their jobs. They go to school. And many of them just get beat up every day. They get beat up by their bosses. They get beat up by their co-workers. They get beat up there by their teachers, by their classmates. Then they leave school or leave work and go home. But they stop by Walmart or the grocery store and they get beat up again. You know, sometimes Janice will come into the house and tell me, and I just shake my head at disbelief at how some employees can treat customers. Just beat them up. But you know the reason they do that? Sometimes they do that because they've been beat up by the customers and they just got so much bitterness, it just spews out of them. But then you see people come on home and they get beat up some more. It goes from bad to worse. When they get in their house, it goes to the worst. Their wife starts yelling at them. Husband ignores them. If they're a student, they either get yelled at one day or ignored the next by their parents who don't have a clue what they're going through. And they never know, is he going to yell at me or ignore me? And we just stay beat up. Listen, we have a world of beat up people that need some comfort and need some strength. And let me tell you, when they know Jesus is someplace, will give it to them, they'll come. They will come. They want to say, just anybody, does anybody care about me? And if they know Jesus is there and Jesus cares, they'll come. I want to ask you something. Are you one of the ones who are beat up? Did you come in here beat up today? Some of you did. Some of you did. I want to tell you, Jesus cares for you. Jesus cares for you. He cares for you so much, He died for you. And He is here to meet every need of your life. Jesus cares for you. May I say to you, David felt that way? Here's what David said. King David, he was fleeing for his life, and he said, "Look on my right hand and see, for no one acknowledges me. No one cares for my soul." David had been rejected and beat down just like the rest of us. I want to tell you, over and over and over in these Gospels, we see where Jesus had compassion. In fact, three years ago, I just did a little word study. As I began to read through the Gospels, I began to notice the word compassion by Jesus, and I just began to underline them. And over and over and over, it says Jesus had compassion. Friends, He's got compassion for you if you're one of those beat up ones. He cares for you. Don't ever forget that. He cares for you today. And if you'll just touch the hem of His garment, He'll meet that need, whatever it might be. Well, let me tell you, God wants Grants Creek to be a place where everybody in Foster's, Ralph, Gina, Buell, Coker, everybody around on the roads of our community, when they talk about this church, they'll say, "Hey, that's a place where Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house." Now, let me tell you, how's He going to get that reputation? He is in this house. How will that ever happen? Well, let me tell you how it will happen. It will happen by you and me letting Jesus live through us. By our smiles, by our hugs, by our listening ear, sincerely listening with a compassionate ear, a compassionate heart. It'll be as Jesus spills over in our singing, in our praying, in our preaching, in our fellowshipping. That's how they're going to Jesus in the house. Friends, let me tell you, I long for us to have that kind of reputation. Don't you? You're a part of that. You can be a part of that. You see, Jesus is just one person. Let me tell you what that means. Jesus Christ is one person. Just one. He did a lot of great things, obviously. He's one person. You know what Jesus said? He said in John 14 that my disciples will do greater works than I do. How are they going to do that? Well, multiply Jesus by about 100 or more. That's how. And when Jesus is abundantly living His life out in every one of us, that's how He does greater works. Oh, God, help us to be a church where they can say, Jesus is in that place. They'll come. Many will come. Well, there's something else I want us to see. A few months ago, I talked about people getting beat up in the world every day. But listen, not only do people beat up on us, sometimes we beat up on ourselves. Did you know that? Yes, we do. We beat up on ourselves. The world is full of people who beat up on themselves every day with alcohol and drugs and bulimia, gambling, same-sex relations, extramarital affairs. Listen, they do it to themselves and they destroy themselves because of it. You see, beloved, we're on two roads in this world. Now, here's why. We're on two roads in this world. There are two roads everybody's on, the road to death, the road to life. And we are born on the road to death, the road to eternal destruction in hell. And you know, most people that are born on that road don't even know it. They don't even know it. And there's only one way they'll get off of it. And we see what it is in Mark 2. So I want you to look again, if you will, in verse 2. Look what it says there. It says, they were no longer able to even get in the house because so many people were there. Now look at the last phrase. And He preached the word to them. Jesus preached the word. That's how people get off the road to destruction and on the road to life, because of the word of God. Now listen, let me tell you, when Jesus is in the house, when he is prevalent, he is going to make sure that his word is preached. You see, friends, there's only one way that we can understand we're lost sinners. Only one way we can understand the power of Jesus to deliver, and that is by what he says in his word. And the church that is alive and growing and flourishing is a church where Jesus is in the house and where Jesus' word is preached. And let me tell you, may the preacher, may the Sunday school teachers teach and preach the word. As long as we're doing that, friends, let me tell you, folks' lives will be changed. Eventually they will be changed when the word of God is preached and taught, because the word does not return void. If you're a teacher, I urge you and beg you by God's grace, every time you stand up, be anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit to teach the word, and may it be for the man in the pulpit as well. Well, you see, here's the thing about it. We can provide a place where our children can be entertained and stay out of trouble, and our youth. We can provide a place where our adults can have social contacts if they don't want to go to the bars and drink. But you see, they can find places like that in other places. There's many places like that people can find that. But there's only one place where people can find the answer to their sin problem, and that is the church of God that preaches the word of God. And so you see, not only does Jesus need to be in the house, but the word of God must be exalted if God's going to bless. Well, let's look at something else. I want you to notice that this kind of brings us to a point that we must not miss. And that is, this passage teaches us that the greatest need of anybody's life is the need for salvation. Now, when you read this passage, most everybody who ever reads this passage assumes that these four friends of this guy came to Jesus with him in order that he might be healed of his paralysis. But you know, the Bible does not say that. Nowhere do you find they brought this man to Jesus that he might be healed. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus saw their faith, and he said, "Son, let your sins be forgiven." Do you know what that tells me? What is very obvious? This paralytic knew he had a problem greater than paralysis. He had a sin problem that was going to send him to eternal hell unless his sins were forgiven. And he came to Jesus not first to get healed, but to be delivered of sin. And the friends knew it as well, because the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, these guys knew, look, our friend needs to get to Christ. If we can get him to Jesus, he'll be forgiven. That's his greatest need. Let's get him there. And Jesus saw the faith of all five of them, and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Friends, let me tell you, I don't care what you're going through today. You've got some problems in your life. I've got problems. We all got problems. But if you're not saved today, the greatest problem in your life is not your physical problem, not your financial problem, not your marital problem, not your problem at work or at school. Your greatest need is Jesus. That he would come into your life and deliver you from eternal destruction and put you on the road to heaven. And I urge you, don't come to Jesus for some secondary thing when you've got a problem that will send you to eternal destruction. The greatest need in your life today for some of you is coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, wash my sins away. I need you as my Savior." That's the greatest need in many people's lives. And when they came to him for that reason, that's exactly what happened. The guy got saved. But let me point out something else that's really neat in this passage. And that is, listen, Jesus came to deliver us, certainly from eternal destruction, but he came to deliver us from every other problem as well. The Bible says that as soon as he saved this man, he healed this man. And we read it. We won't read it again. What does that tell you, friend? Listen, Jesus can he can heal anything else that's going on as well. He can heal you physically. He's got all the power to heal you spiritually. Now, let me say this. Don't miss this. If you're a Christian, it may or may not be God's will to heal you physically. Many, many believers suffer for a lifetime and are not healed physically. And we know that. We live in corrupt bodies that are just perishing. And Jesus' will may be or may not be to heal you physically, but I'll tell you, it is Jesus' perfect will that you live in victory every day, healed or not healed, that you have joy and power in your life that astounds the world. And Jesus will give that to you. He'll give you any kind of healing you need to live in power over sin and have that joy in your heart that the world can't take away because the world didn't get you to begin with. He will give you that. He is a miracle-working God. Do you need a miracle today? Do you really need a physical miracle? If you do, Jesus will give you one. Do you really need a financial miracle? Do you really need a healing in your family? Jesus will give you that. If you will ask, the Bible says we have not. Why? Because we have not because we ask not. So ask, 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 and you shall receive. Now, let me share with you as we kind of turn the corner toward the end of this sermon, some principles that we need to know if we really hope to succeed in getting some miracles, in reaching these goals for the glory of God, specifically the goals of reaching people for Christ. First principle, listen, paralytics cannot come to God by themselves. They cannot do it. I mentioned earlier that when Jesus is in the house, some people will come because they want Jesus to touch them. But there's others who do not want that. And they are paralyzed in their sin. They're comfortable in their sin. And they will not come unless somebody makes an effort to go get them and bring them. That's the reason these four men brought their friend. He couldn't get there any other way. Listen, there's friends of yours, neighbors of yours, family members who will never come unless someone loves them into the house of God and somebody prays for them. We've got to bring them. We've got to bring them. Just like these four brought their friend. Principle number two. When churches decide to make bringing people to Jesus a priority, listen, there will always be those who get in the way. Always. They could not even bring their paralytic friend into Jesus' presence because of all the people who are already sitting there. It's sad, but there are some churches who don't want to grow. They're so comfortable the way they are already. Why do we need anybody else to be in this church? We've got a nice little fellowship, and we're fine. God deliver us. I don't think we've got that problem here. But if that is your mindset, friend, let me tell you, you need, by the grace of God, to get rid of it. Because it is God's will that we reach people. And don't, God forbid, that we be anybody in here would be one who'd say, we'll just let them stay outside. We don't want to grow. We do not want to reach people. There will always be people somewhere around that will try to hinder God's growth. Oh, listen, don't let it happen to us. Don't let anybody say, we'll not do what it takes. There's another principle. Listen, those who bring people to Jesus, really bring people to Jesus, are men and women of faith. They're men and women of faith. Jesus said when he saw their faith, those four men knew, if I can just bring my friend to Jesus, he will heal him. Friend, let me tell you, there's no case too hard for Jesus. You've got somebody on your heart you don't think will ever be saved. You've got somebody on your heart you don't think will ever change. Listen, don't sell Jesus short. You get him into his presence. With Jesus, all things are possible. Believe God. Or we could talk about incident after incident where hardened people came to Christ because somebody believed they would. He saw their faith. Let your faith bring someone to Christ. And finally, there's one more principle I want you to see. And that is, those who are fruitful in bringing people to Jesus are people of two things. First of all, ingenuity. Ingenuity. Johnny Hunt is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia. When he went there about 30 years ago, they were running about 250. Now they have about 5,000. Pretty good growth in 30 years. Here's what he said. He said to a bunch of preachers at a meeting I went to about 3 months ago, adopt a whatever it takes mentality. Whatever it takes, we'll do it. That's what these four men did. Who ever heard of ripping up a roof to get somebody to Jesus? And you see, churches need to have that same mindset. I mean, wait a minute, I'm not talking literally. We're not going to rip off the roof. But listen, we need to have a mindset, whatever it takes, all right? Hey, look, we'll sing some songs that we might not be quite familiar with. If somebody on the outside, some millennial or some Generation Xer or less, if they enjoy that kind of music, we'll do it for the glory of God. We're not here for us anyway. We're here for them. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll adjust our schedules. We will bend over backwards to be flexible, to bring people, because souls are that important. But listen, that not only takes ingenuity, that takes a little courage. That takes some courage. You see, when you start ripping up people's roofs, if they're not your own, they might get a little upset. Don't you think? I mean, don't you think Peter and Andrew, if it was their roof, they'd have been a little bit upset with those guys? I think they might have been. Now listen, friends, you don't offend people on purpose. But let me tell you, when you start doing some radical things to reach people, there's going to be times it takes some courage. It takes some courage. Do you think Jesus might have offended some people when he cleared the temple? I'd say he did. You think Paul offended some people when he preached the gospel to the Gentiles? Well, listen, if his prison record had anything to do with it, he offended a few people. And let me tell you, when you do whatever it takes to reach people, you're going to do some things that you haven't done before, and it may offend people, and it takes courage to do what's right anyway. God help us. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Where the case is very urgent, we must not mind running some risk and shocking some proprieties. Jesus was there to heal, and come what may, faith ventured all so that her poor paralyzed charge might have his sins forgiven. Oh, that we might have more daring faith among us. Well spoken, Charles Spurgeon. Let us have more daring faith to do what it takes to win people to Jesus Christ. I want to ask you today a couple of questions. Please listen carefully. First of all, could you have been that paralytic needing someone to bring you to Jesus? Well, let me tell you, by the grace of God, somebody did, because you're here today. Jesus has brought you here by His providence to work a miracle in your life. And He wants to do it. Are you saved today? Do you need Jesus?